And if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to open up with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm very excited this morning as we begin this new series, which will continue through Christmas, where we are looking at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 about the birth of the Messiah, where we are told specifically that the Messiah, this child that would be born, would be called four different names, four different titles. Now, these are not the only titles for the Messiah. They're not the only titles for Jesus, but they're four very powerful titles that are given in Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 9 has been the focus of not just Advent or Christmas for centuries, but it's such a compelling and powerful passage. It's been the subject of famous music throughout the centuries. Many of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, which is probably one of the most famous pieces of classical music in all of history. And that that piece of music very famously uses these titles from Isaiah chapter 9 in its lyrics. So that's just one example of this very important passage of Scripture. And we're going to slow down as we go through this season of Advent, and we're going to look at each week, each message, one of these four titles, and ask, what is their meaning? What is their significance for our understanding of who Jesus is? And I think you're going to find that there's much more here than meets the eye. We've heard these titles many times, and yet when we stop and slow down and dig under the surface, there is a great deal we can learn from these things. So I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 this morning as we come to God's word. Hear now the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we want to know you more and more and more. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and you have revealed in this particular passage more deeply and more clearly the identity of your Son, our Messiah. So we pray, Lord, that in these moments, not only today, but in the coming weeks, that you would give us a deeper understanding of the Messiah. And in gaining a deeper understanding, may we also have a deeper love for you, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was reflecting on the fact that human beings like to think that if we just live long enough, we will be able to solve all of the world's problems. This is the mistake that human beings seem to make every century of human history. We have this tendency to think that we're progressing and we're always getting better, and that if we just live long enough and if we progress far enough, we'll be able to solve all the world's problems. And yet, there seems to be every number of years, or maybe every year, these different reminders that not only have we not solved all of the world's problems, but we're not able to solve all of the world's problems. 2020 has reminded us that there are some very serious problems in our world today. Of course, we immediately can think of the fact that there's been a public health crisis in 2020, and I've seen articles about the fact that for many, it's not just a public health crisis, but a mental health crisis, as more and more people are struggling with loneliness, and more people are struggling with depression, and more people are struggling with anxiety. And in the midst of all this darkness, we find ourselves wondering, where can we turn for help? We've seen in 2020 other enormous difficulties. We've seen difficulties surrounding race and racial injustice, where tragic events have happened, and then that boils up anger or sadness or frustration, and sometimes protesting and rioting and all of these things. And we look at this around us and we say, the healing that we so desperately long for, we don't seem to be able to achieve. No matter how long that goes by, we still haven't achieved the healing that we would like to see in society. And we ask ourselves, where can we turn for help? We've seen in 2020 political division like never before. And most of us would love to see that over time, our country would be more and more united among its people, and yet we seem to be going in the opposite direction of more and more division and more vitriol and sometimes more violence. And we look at all this darkness and we find ourselves wondering, where can we turn for help? We know that we have huge problems, and yet if we're honest with ourselves, the more time that goes by, we realize we don't have the ability to seem to solve these problems. You might say that the world needs a counselor, right? The world needs a counselor. We like to think that the world is so much more complex in our day than in previous generations. We think that the world is more difficult than in previous generations. People often say things like, I wish we could go back to previous times when the world was more simple and when things weren't so bad. And yet the reality is, if we take an honest look at history, the world has always been filled with brokenness and with problems. If you go back to Isaiah's day, and you look at what was happening in Isaiah's day, you can see that the world was filled with pain and sin and brokenness. If you've got your Bible with me, all you have to do is turn back a couple of chapters and you'll see all of the problems that Isaiah addressed in his day. In Isaiah chapter 5, he lists many of these problems in the series of woes that he gives to the people. It was a time of greed in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 5:8 says, woe to those who join house to house and who add field to field until there is no more room. People were overcome by their own greed. It was a time of drunkenness in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. It was a time of moral corruption in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, people could not seem to see the difference between what was good and what was bad, what was right and what was wrong, what was true and what was not true. And there was all kinds of corruption. Does any of this sound familiar? There's no moral corruption in our day, is there? It was a time of pride in Isaiah's day and self-righteousness. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. It was a time of injustice. Isaiah 5:23 says, woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. And the list goes on and on and on. And what you see is that the people in Isaiah's day were very much like the people in our day. The world was filled with sin, was filled with brokenness and numerous problems. And yet the people could not seem to solve these problems on their own. They were walking in darkness, but couldn't seem to find the light on their own. And I want you to see something very important, which is that the problem was not that the people had no counselors. In fact, in Isaiah's day, there were many counselors, many people giving advice, many people claiming to provide answers, but they were giving bad answers. And people were looking for counsel in all the wrong places. So that in Isaiah 8:19 it says, "When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?" You see, what was going on was that in Isaiah's day, people were seeking answers, but they were going to fortune tellers and mediums and trying to find wisdom and insight in all of the wrong places. And you know, not much has changed, has it? There's no shortage of counselors in the world today. What I mean by that is there's no shortage of people giving advice, giving answers, claiming to have truth, and yet most of these sources are not giving good information. And people are seeking answers in all the wrong places, so that instead of seeking after God, people are seeking answers, well, still from mediums and fortune tellers. How many TV shows have I seen where they have some medium that claims to be consulting the dead? Instead of seeking God, people are consulting talk show hosts and pop psychologists. Well, how should I live my life? Well, what does Dr. Phil say? And for many people, that's how they live. Instead of seeking God, people are seeking answers from self-help books and celebrities. And there's no shortage of counselors. And yet, the world needs a different counselor. The world needs a different kind of counselor than all of these other voices. And the good news is that Isaiah says that is precisely who the Messiah would be. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isaiah says the people in his day, they were walking in darkness, but he said a light was coming. And the light, strangely, would be in the form of a baby, a child who was yet to be born. And Isaiah says this child would be called several things. And the first thing he says is that this child would be called Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean that the Messiah was the Wonderful Counselor? Well, I think it becomes clear when you look at the ministry of Jesus and you see who he was and what he did. And I want to highlight for you three aspects of the ministry of Jesus that I believe really illuminate for us what it means that he was the Wonderful Counselor. And the first one is that Jesus had the experience to understand us. He has the experience to understand us. You know, when you are looking for a counselor, someone to give you counsel about something in your life, and that could be a professional counselor or just a friend who you're seeking counsel from, you want someone who understands you. There's few things more frustrating than going to someone for help and realizing that they don't understand you. They don't have the experience that is necessary to help you. See, we want someone who has experienced what we have experienced. We want someone who knows us. We want someone who understands us and understands what we are going through. And Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor who has the experience to understand us. We can see this by reflecting on the season of Advent. And when we think about what we are focusing on during Advent, we're focusing on the fact that the Son of God came into the world, and when he came into the world, he didn't come as some aloof or removed divine being who was removed from our lives. But he became one of us. He became a man, and he became like us. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Did you notice what that says? It says he was made like us, but he wasn't just made like us. He was made like us in every respect. In other words, Jesus wasn't just partially human, one part human, nine parts God, or something like that. He was made like us in every respect. He took on the fullness of humanity. And what that means is that Jesus also had the full range of human experience, which is why we can say he has the experience to actually understand us. I mean, think about the ministry of Jesus for a minute, and you will quickly see that Jesus experienced all of the different difficult circumstances and emotions that you and I go through today. I mean, Jesus walked the road of poverty. He was born into poverty. If you look at his ministry, he basically lived as a homeless man for most of his ministry. And he knew what it was to be lacking in physical or financial resources. Jesus walked the road of temptation. If you think you're struggling with temptation, Jesus knows what it means to be tempted, because the very first thing that happened in his ministry was that he was thrust out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus walked the road of rejection. If you've ever been rejected by others, Jesus knows what it is to be rejected. He was rejected for most of his ministry. Far more people rejected him than accepted him. And at the end of his ministry, basically everyone had rejected him. Jesus walked the road of loneliness. You struggle with loneliness? Jesus knew what it was to be lonely. Because at the end of his ministry and the end of his life, he had been abandoned by all of his even closest friends had run away. Jesus walked the road of pain. If you're somebody in life who's struggling with pain, Jesus knows what it is to experience pain. He experienced physical pain during his torture and his death. He experienced emotional pain at the broken relationships of people who rejected him and interacted with him. He experienced spiritual pain when he was forsaken on the cross on our behalf. Jesus knew what it was to feel pain. What I want you to see here is that the full range of human experience is understood by Jesus because he became one of us, and because he has that experience, he can understand us. It is because he has the experience that he understands us and that he can help us. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And later it says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Whatever you're going through today, whatever your time of need might be, there is no weakness that you might have that Jesus is unable to sympathize with. He is the wonderful counselor who has the experience to understand us. Now that brings me to a second aspect of this identity as the wonderful counselor. He also has the wisdom to teach us. The wisdom to teach us. A second mark of a good counselor is someone who has wisdom, right? If you're going to go get counsel from somebody, you want somebody who has wisdom, right? Anybody here looking for a counselor who's dumb? No? Okay, just want to check and make sure you're still awake. You don't want somebody who's unintelligent or ignorant, right? If you're seeking advice from someone, if you're seeking counsel, you want someone with wisdom. And really what you're looking for is someone who has more wisdom than you, at least in a particular area, because if you didn't think they had more wisdom to offer than what you have in and of yourself, you wouldn't be seeking help. When we think about wisdom and counselors, the fact of the matter is that the more wisdom that someone might have, the better counselor then they would be. Well, if you think about that with me for a minute, it becomes clear that there is no greater counselor than God, because there is no one with greater wisdom than God. God is the source of all wisdom. God is the fountain of all wisdom. And what that means is that there is no greater counselor than God himself. Romans 11:34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one has known the mind of the Lord. No one has been a counselor. Who does God go to when he needs counsel? The answer is no one, because God never needs any counsel. Because God is the highest being and has the most wisdom out of anyone in the universe. There is no one with more wisdom than God. He is the perfection of all wisdom, and so God needs no counselor. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is no one with higher thoughts and wisdom than God. And therefore, God needs no counselor. And what this means is that Christ, who is the Son of God and has all of the fullness of God within himself, also has all of the wisdom of God within himself, and therefore there is no greater counselor than Christ. You know, you can see the wisdom of Jesus reflected throughout his ministry in numerous ways. You can see it in his teaching. So when Jesus came to Nazareth and he was teaching, it says in Matthew 13:54, "And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Part of what astonished them was the authority with which Jesus taught. Mark 1:22 says, "They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." You see, Jesus, he had a unique authority that no one else had. And that was because Jesus was not just a man who was teaching other men about God. He was God incarnate teaching man about himself. And so he was speaking with the very authority of God. And that's why when people witnessed his teaching, they were astonished. And they said, "He has an authority like we never heard before." You see his wisdom in his teaching. You also see his wisdom in his knowledge. Jesus, when he interacted with people, seemed to have a special ability to actually look into people's hearts and see their hearts. So on one occasion, after Jesus forgave the sins of a paralytic man, and everyone's standing around saying, "You know, this guy's blaspheming. Who gives him the right to forgive sins?" And in Matthew 9:4, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" And there are dozens of verses like that one in the Gospels. It was clear that Jesus could actually read people's hearts. He knew what they were thinking and what they were feeling because he had that amount of wisdom. You also see his wisdom in his claims. Isaiah said that the people walking in darkness would one day see a great light. Now, what's astonishing is that when Jesus arrived, he actually claimed to be that light. He says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I know you've heard that verse before, but I want you to just stop for a minute and think about what a radical claim that is. What Jesus is saying in that moment is, "I am the light of the world that was prophesied by Isaiah. And if you don't follow me, you're walking in darkness. The people who follow me are walking in the light. Everyone else is walking in darkness." That is a really radical claim to make. If you or I went around saying that today, probably people would start trying to get us checked into a mental institution or something. I mean, that is such an exclusive claim. It is such a seemingly arrogant thing to say. What gives Jesus the right to say, "I am the light, and the only people who are in the light are the ones who follow me"? The only thing that would give him the right to say that is if he was in fact the Son of God. And of course, he was the Son of God. And Jesus spoke with the very wisdom of God and the very authority of God. And he didn't just come to show people the way. He said, "I am the way." This is what makes Jesus different from all of the other founders of the world religions throughout human history. Every other founder of every other world religion said, "I've come to show you the way." Jesus did not say, "I've come to show you the way." He said, "I am the way, and he who believes in me will have eternal life." That is a radically different claim than anyone has ever made. And yet today, of course, many people still walk in darkness. They're looking for the light in all the wrong places. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The message of Advent is that the light has come into the world, but you cannot have the light unless you come to Jesus. So this brings me to a third piece of this wonderful counselor. He's got the experience to understand us and the wisdom to teach us, but most importantly, he has the power to deliver us. You know, when you hear the word wonderful, you probably think of something that's special, or something that's impressive. You know, you might think that you say, you've got to see my neighbor's Christmas light display. It is so wonderful. You may have inserted a different word there, depending on who your neighbor is. I don't know. some of those Christmas light displays are a little weird. But, you know, or I look at the Christmas tree out in the narthex and how tall it is and say, it's such a wonderful tree. Or you go to Cops and they have your favorite flavor of custard, the flavor of the day is your favorite that day, and you say, isn't this the most wonderful stuff on the planet? And you eat way too much of it. I'm not speaking from experience here, I'm just talking. We use the word wonderful to talk about things that are special to us, that are impressive. And that's all fine and good, but what I want you to see is that that is not primarily the way the word wonderful is being used here. It's something much bigger than that. The word wonderful in the title, Wonderful Counselor, comes from this Hebrew word, pele, which is the same word that is used in other places in the Old Testament to describe the wonders of God, the wonders that he has done, the mighty acts that he has performed, which are sometimes called wonders. It's the same word. So, for example, if we go to Psalm 78, it talks about the mighty acts of God in history, and it says in verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." See that word wonders there. And Psalm 78 goes on to talk about all the wonders of God, the amazing things God has done in human history, how God sent the plagues to Egypt, and God brought the people out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, and God sent this miraculous manna from heaven in the wilderness, and all of these amazing things. And unfortunately, Psalm 78 says God's people forgot about his wonders. In verse 11, it says, "They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan." He talks about these wonders. And what I want you to see is that the same word in Psalm 78 that talks about wonders is the word that describes the counselor in Isaiah 9 as wonderful. And what that means is that when it talks about the wonderful counselor, it's not just saying he's a special counselor, or that he's an impressive counselor. It's saying that he is the one who will carry with him all the mighty power of God who has worked wonders in all of human history. This is how Edward Young, a biblical scholar named Edward Young, describes it. He says, "The Old Testament usage of this word compels us to the conclusion that it here designates the Messiah not merely as someone extraordinary, but as one who in his very person and being is a wonder. He is that which surpasses human thought and power. He is God himself." This is what it means that he's wonderful. And you can see Jesus carried with him that power of God within his ministry so that he too worked wonders. This is the man who healed the sick and raised the dead and calmed the sea and walked on water and cast out demons. And that was because he had within himself the wonder-working power of the Almighty God himself. This is what we mean when we say he is a wonderful counselor. And he didn't just have the power to perform wonders, as great as that was. He also is the only one who has the power to deliver us. Because, you know, ultimately what we need is not just a counselor who can show us the way. We need something more than that. Saying that we need someone who can show us the way assumes that our only problem is ignorance. It assumes that well, if somebody just shows me the way, then I can actually follow the way. But our problem is not just that we don't know the way. It's that even when we do know the way, we can't follow it because we're enslaved to sin. And so we need a counselor who can do more than just show us the light. We need someone who can actually deliver us from darkness. Let me say that again, because that's so important. You don't just need someone to show you the light. You need someone to, who has the power to deliver you from darkness, and that is precisely who Jesus was and is. Jesus is the wonderful counselor who has the power to deliver us from our sins, and that's precisely why he came. You know, Jesus did not come into this world for people who were well-adjusted and have it all together. He didn't come for perfect people. Jesus came for broken people, for sinful people. If you were well-adjusted and had no need, Jesus would never have had to come into the world. But he came precisely for people who were walking in darkness, who were broken and sinful and had no other way except through him. So let me close by saying this morning. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. But if you're going to experience the light that has come into the world that can only be found in Jesus Christ, you've got to do three things, and there's no other way to experience it except if you do these three things. Number one is, if you're going to experience his light, first of all, you have to know that you've got a problem. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You've got a problem. You have to know that you and I and all of us sitting here and everyone else in the world has a problem, and the problem is called sin. And you have to understand that your greatest problem in the world is not someone else. Your greatest and most deepest problem is not somebody else. It's not one of your family members. It's not your coworker. It's not your neighbor. It's not your circumstances. Your greatest problem is you. That is the message of the Bible, that your greatest problem is you. You need to be rescued from you. You need to be rescued from yourself. And until you recognize that, you can never experience the light that Christ brings into the world. That's number one. You've got to know you have a problem. Secondly, you've got to know that you cannot fix your problem. As independent human beings, we like to think we have it all together, and that if we encounter a problem, we can fix it in and of ourselves. The Bible says, sorry. Not in this case. You cannot solve the problem of your own sin. You don't have the ability, you don't have the resources, you don't have the merit, you don't have the righteousness, you don't have all the things that you need. You do not have them. If you're going to have your sin solved and experience the light that you so desperately need, it's got to come from outside of yourself. And until you recognize that, you cannot and will not know the light of Christ. And the third thing is, you don't just need to know that you have a problem and know that you can't fix your problem, but you need to know the one who can fix your problem, the only one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor, and he's the only one who really has the experience to understand you, the wisdom to teach you and guide you, but most importantly, the power to deliver you. Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Wonderful Counselor. You are the one who, despite our sin and rebellion, despite our propensity for loving darkness rather than light, came into this world in order to deliver us from darkness. Lord, we can do nothing except praise you for this amazing love which you have shown us. Remind us each and every day, Lord, that there is no deliverance apart from you. There is no rescue apart from you. So help us to cling to you, but not only to cling to you, but also to point others to you. For you are the light of the world. And we wish to see more and more men and women, boys and girls, people of every age, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, following you, the light of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.